trust that we've come to this assembly this evening refreshed, primarily as a result of the spiritual activities of the day, which are renewing to us, to our spirits, and therefore to our physical well-being as well. Maybe allowing for the possibility of a Sunday afternoon nap on the part of some. That always helps a little bit, comes in the evening as feeling refreshed from that. But as we begin this evening, I want to direct our attention to a passage of Scripture that we'll read to begin our study this evening, our sermon. I invite you to turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read the first five verses from this chapter to begin to focus our attention upon the Word of God for our sermon. Paul, writing to Timothy in this chapter, said, "But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away." In this passage, as the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, it's an important section of Scripture in the second letter to Timothy. He has given Timothy some very grave responsibilities. And as he comes to this section, he's giving him some information that will help him and will also help us as we devote our attention to it. When I read this passage, as I do from time to time, it causes a rather wide range of feeling. My emotions can go from one extreme to the other as I read these verses, and perhaps that has happened to you as well. But all of those, whatever that range is for us as we read this passage, hopefully are in a very helpful manner, because this passage should do nothing but to assist us and help us in the same manner that Paul intended for Timothy. But I'd like for us to place emphasis on the first verse, and as you see it on the screen, it is from the New American Standard Translation. It is translated in Paul saying, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come." Difficult times occur on all levels of life. No doubt some of us here are having difficult times. We do. That's just a part of life. And we may experience those difficult times at different places or different levels in our life. It may be at home, it may be at work, it may be at school, it may be in whatever interactions and interpersonal relationships that we have. But we have difficult times, and what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, he's assuring him that they will come in this Christian dispensation. I don't think that Paul is indicating to Timothy that there's going to be a black and white line where that line is going to come and all of a sudden there is going to appear difficult times, but during this Christian dispensation, in our lives as Christians, in our work for Christ, in our endeavoring to serve Him as we serve others, difficult times are going to occur. They're going to come and go. They're going to come and they're going to get worse. So there are various things that can happen, but as we look at this, without question, I think as we mentioned from time to time and as we experience in our own lives, we in our time are experiencing difficult times, more so than in previous times. Times are more difficult than they have been. And so as we look at this, what I intend to do then is to address difficult times in light of this passage, keeping this passage before us as the basis of our thinking, as it is revealed from the mind of God through the Apostle Paul to Timothy as he works with the local church in Ephesus. He can see the application of it to times in which people live. And as we take this passage in September 2015, we can see an application of it, and we can see how it is very relevant to our time, as well as no doubt it was to Timothy, as Timothy did his work. So my objective is simply to talk about difficult times, our difficult times, in light of this passage, for the purpose of helping us as Christians from this passage deal with them as faithfully and as honorably as we possibly can. Principles from this passage are timely, whether we're talking about difficult times on a personal level, whether we're talking about difficult times on a family level, on a work level, on a nation level, on an international level. Difficult times, it seems, everywhere. I want to go from this chart into this one where we try to give an explanation of difficult times. What is Paul talking about? If you read from a different translation than the New American Standard Bible, perhaps you notice that there are different translations of this term. For example, if you read from the King James Version, it is translating this as perilous times. And the New King James Version kept that translation. And so as we look at the meaning of that language, it's simply referring to dangerous times. To be in peril is to be in danger. So that's what Paul is warning Timothy. There are going to be dangerous times. Dangerous in what sense? Well, of course it may be physically, but I think what Paul has reference to primarily are dangerous spiritually. The American Standard Version, from which I read this testament of mine, the 1901 American Standard Translation, translates this as grievous. I sometimes mispronounce that and say grievous, but that's not the word that occurs. It's grievous. And this is a term that means oppressive. And so, looking at it from this standpoint, Paul is warning Timothy about oppressive times for Christianity. So we begin to get the picture as we allow this language to convey to our minds the message that Paul wants to get across to us. These terms indicate conditions bring a growing opposition to Christianity. That's why they're difficult. If they didn't bring a stronger opposition, if they didn't bring a greater challenge, there would be no difficulty. There would be no peril. There would be no grief or grievous times. So these terms, whichever one we may use in our thinking, perhaps all of them, indicate conditions that bring a growing opposition. An opposition to Christianity that is becoming stronger and stronger as the days go by. They also represent times that suppress spiritual activity and suppress or discourage our service to Christ, our service to others, our participation in the spiritual things. In other words, they just simply make it more difficult to be a Christian by challenging us, by the times, the environment in which we live. And this is really true in our day. And we don't have to give a detailed description of our difficulties or our difficult times, because it is obviously present and growing in its intensity and in its presence, and therefore in its opposition to Christianity, in its suppression of our spiritual lives, of our desire and determination to serve the Lord. It just makes it more difficult. And that's why it is appropriate for us to think about our difficult times. So I'm going to make some affirmative statements from this passage. As we read this passage, you recall from your own previous reading a rather lengthy list of qualities. We'll deal with those. But as we look at the affirmations that Paul is making, there's one that is at the beginning, and what I want to note is for us is that Paul is simply letting Timothy know by this passage that these difficult times are to be expected. If they're happening, don't necessarily think the world is coming to an end right now. No, just know this. And of course, what that means is this simply suggests a a knowing, a realization, which brings an understanding. So don't let these things take you by surprise or catch you unaware, because you, as a Christian, should know that in this Christian dispensation, difficult times are going to occur. That causes me to reflect upon other expressions that are used in other translations. The English Standard Version, the ESV, said times of difficulty. That's saying the same thing, except maybe more like we might say it in our own everyday language. Times of difficulty. And so when we think about it in those ways, the NIV also has, the New International Version has even yet another expression. But also what Paul is doing with Timothy is helping to understand that knowing this or realizing this prepares us to remain faithful. If we as Christians are caught by surprise, if we're caught blindsided, so to speak, by something, it can do us in. But Paul is saying this shouldn't happen with this. Because things are bad, things are getting bad, this shouldn't derail your Christian life. This shouldn't cause you to all of a sudden determine that you're going to quit Christianity and give up. Rather, it prepares you to be more faithful. Let's refer back to the second chapter where Paul has given some of these statements to Timothy, and I have on there chapter 2 beginning at verse 22, where he said to Timothy, "But flee youthful lusts, and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and ignorant questionings refuse, knowing that they gender strifes, and the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness correcting them that oppose themselves. If peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will." But he wants Timothy to understand it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be conducive for you to do that. There are going to be times that are going to be more difficult. And so the place of chapter 3. But we would also notice his mention of Satan in verse 26 of chapter 2. People who have been caught up in opposition to the truth are taken captive in the snare of the devil. And the basic underlying reason why there are difficult times, why there are perilous times to Christianity, why there are grievous times to our spiritual lives, is because Satan is having more and more power over more and more people. More people are cooperating with him as his instruments and servants in carrying out his will against Christ in this world. And when that happens, things get worse and things get bad. And that's what Paul is even acknowledging here in the first century for Timothy in the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor. So we need to understand that and see that's the underlying explanation. Satan is out to destroy us. He will destroy us if he can through difficult times. And that's why this passage merits our attention, brings to bear upon us, say, we need to give a little bit of thought on a Sunday evening in a special study to this, to help us be able to remain faithful in our Christian lives as we see our own times becoming more and more difficult. The NIV that I mentioned a moment ago just occurred to me just now what that is. They said very difficult time. So that they emphasize that in the New International Version as difficult, but adding the adverb to very difficult times. In other words, times may be difficult, and there are going to be times when they're even more difficult, where they would be described as very difficult. And so this helps us to relate to them correctly. In other words, what Paul wants of Timothy, he wants of you and me. To relate to difficult times correctly is not to give up on ourselves, not to give up on God. Is to deal with difficult times correctly is not to think doom and gloom, is not to think, oh, bad, how bad things are. Things may be bad, but that should not be our focus. That should not be the emphasis of our thinking. It is not to think God is no longer in control. It is not to think evil is winning the war. See, it's easy to think as we see difficult times worsening, well, the devil's winning, so we might as well just throw in the towel. But we know that's not true. The war has already been won, so we need to remember that. Each day may be a battle. Now, we may lose a daily battle, but let's try not to do that. The war has already been won. And so the way that we handle difficult times correctly is to realize that we're always victorious in Christ. It is a time to endure and persevere and to think that God is in control. And this is a bad time, a spiritually dangerous time, but we trust God implicitly. That's the bottom line. If we have that feeling right now, realizing what's taking place in our country and around the world as our nation interacts with other nations, as we look at terrorism, we look at the evil that's taking place in this country, to realize that the bottom line, times may be bad and times may be getting worse, but we trust God. We trust in Him. Our lives have been committed to Him. The second affirmative that I would make is very obvious from the passage. As you have the passage in front of you, you become very quickly aware in the second verse that Paul is teaching that these difficult times are caused by people. Well, that stands to reason. But that's where the long list of qualities come in. Qualities in people. And so we can't give up on people. We can't pass judgment on people. We have to be able to have things in perspective so that we see these difficult times are caused by, yes, people, bad people, who have given themselves to become servants of Satan, but people who have developed certain qualities. And these qualities then can give us insight. Now, what I've done in this to help you realize what we're going to be seeing here on the chart. But in this passage, in these verses that we've read, there are 19 qualities. Now, I'm not going to take minutes to define and explain each one. What I've done with these is to group them into groups that are related, where these qualities are related together. And in the completeness of this, they form God's answer. And what kind of people? For people or men shall be, that's the beginning of the second verse. For men shall be, that word men there is not the male gender, it's the generic word for people. People shall be. What shall people be? Well, let's begin. One thing you notice about this list, what are there, six in this list? They all have in common one quality. It's mentioned specifically in five of them, and non-specifically, but by inference in the sixth one. And that is the subject of love. Something's wrong with love. And that's what, if you look at verse 2, men shall be lovers of self. That's why we have difficult times. Lovers of money. And so on down the list, not lovers of good. So Paul has a negative or negating love in certain of them. Lovers of pleasure. But when he says that there in verse 4, rather than lovers of God. So while he's affirming that some will be lovers of pleasure, they're not lovers of God. So one can't be both. Now one might ask, and we've had discussion on that, is Paul referring to sinful pleasure or for normal pleasure? Well, he doesn't specify, does he? But I would say this in my own understanding, in my own application of this, if an individual loves pleasure, whatever kind it is, however wholesome it may be, however innocent it may be, more than or instead of loving God than that individual is in spiritual trouble. Because that individual can't have both. And so he talks about lovers of pleasure, not lovers of God, but without natural affection. That's without the natural love that is just inborn as a result of God creating us. We see so many qualities and characteristics in our society today. We think about the matters of abortion. We think about the matters of abuse that takes place, the physical abuse, parental abuse of children. We think about the Planned Parenthood videos that have been so much in the news, in the forefront recently, in the presidential debates and in other things, of the videos that have been published of the gruesome brutality. It just simply represents the lack of natural affection. One of the things. But anyway, what all of these have to do is just simply somewhere, in some application, there is faulty love. Either it's not there where it should be, or it's where it shouldn't be, given to things that it shouldn't be given to. And so when we talk about our own, this is how we can evaluate ourselves and measure our own lives in terms of our own purity, making sure that we're not contributing to difficult times to anybody, anywhere. Christians should not be doing that. For people shall be what? Well, here are three that kind of go together. When you look at these three, the apostle said that that people shall be boastful, people shall be haughty, and people shall be puffed up. Well, there must be some degree of difference in those terms, but they all relate together, don't they? The individual that has these qualities, any one of these qualities, to be boastful is to be bragging, presenting self to others, self in the forefront, generally in an exaggerated manner. To be haughty is to be, the New American Standard has, to be arrogant, to be feeling and acting superior to others, better than others, treating others with contempt or in a condescending manner. And then puffed up, inflated, and blinded by one's own overestimation of self. So all of these have to do with the presence of pride in people, the presence of arrogance, the presence of self-centeredness, and as that quality has the opportunity to develop and cause people to behave themselves or misbehave themselves, there are going to be some difficulties at a lot of different levels, wherever it may be. People shall be what? Disobedient to parents. Well, it becomes very clear as Paul emphasized this in verse 2. This is one that perhaps we would not expect when you're talking about people. Obviously, the people that he's talking about are those people that should be obedient to parents. Those that should be obedient to parents are kids, children in the home. When they have the responsibility to their parents. And Paul is simply saying that one of the things that the qualities that develops that causes difficult times is for children to be disobedient to parents. Now that can occur on a lot of different levels. It can be very minor, although still serious. It can be very major and intense. And depending upon the intensity will determine the seriousness of the problems. But obviously the thing that he's talking about here, it is simply expression that's very broad and brings much to this picture in disrespect for authority. Disrespect for authority in the home, disrespect for authority in the schools, disrespect for authority anywhere in obedience to civil law, driving on the highways. And this focuses our attention upon the great need of parents to teach respect for authority. But difficult times are going to be caused by disruption in the home, by disruption in the family, when kids will not learn to respect the authority of their parents. And so we understand that. And you don't have to be out in the world very long or in the school system very long. Some of you are directly related to that as we speak, to realize that too many, and an increasing number, it seems, are children that have this quality that are causing difficult times, not only in their home, but in their school, in their community. And as that expands even further, as these kids become adults, or as they have already become adults, as they were this way in previous years, it has already caused difficult times, lawlessness, and whatever may result. So it's just interesting that Paul includes that quality, isn't it? How it just, what that does to all of us. It emphasizes the importance of the training. It emphasizes the thankfulness that we should have for kids like our president in this assembly this evening that are learning to be obedient to their parents. Oh, there'll be times. We all had those. But be thankful for good kids like in Christian families like we have here and other places that are developing and are growing and are learning this important quality. People shall be without self-control. That stands by itself, as the former one did. Translated perhaps intemperance, without self-control. Difficult times will be caused by people who have neither the desire nor the ability to control themselves. Now, when you think about how many instances that we have seen in recent times that make the news because people are unable, either they do not have the desire or the ability, whatever the case may be, to control their actions, and therefore are out of control. And how many times we've seen this, and it's a growing trend in terms of the shootings, the killings, the murders, the racial tension that's developing in this country as a result of some misguided, whatever has caused that, leadership and guidance and biased, that has caused that segregation again, that segregationist attitude to develop in this country, where now there is tension where there should not be. And it comes back to seeing more and more people acting without self-control because they think, in some personal rationalization and justification, they're acceptable in whatever their behavior because if it has just cause to them, for a good cause, then they're justified in doing that. But that certainly is not the case. So another quality caused by qualities in people. But what is that? Well, qualities of out of control misconduct. What that might have been in the first century. Think about Timothy in the city of Ephesus, trying to study the culture of Asia Minor. Study the culture in America in the 21st century. We have some very similar principles, but we might have some drastically different kind of expressions of this, and perhaps more violent expressions of it in our day with the advancement of ways that this is done. But nevertheless, this is one of the qualities of people that he's talking about, out of control misconduct. This next group I'm going to take individually. Because this kind of takes on itself kind of a special, interesting quality. There's a group that I would identify. There are a five of these in this passage that are closely related because of their common effect upon people. The first one is fierce. I'm going to try to give a basic explanation of each of these. Because I think sometimes reading the English translation doesn't give us the real meaning that is conveyed by the original term. This comes from a term that literally means not tame. Is wild, not tamed. Brutal, New American Standard Bible. Savage You see, those things present a different word picture, don't they? So the idea of being fierce, we might be able to say fierce, if with fierce we're intense, but this means an individual that is savage, brutal in their actions. So that's getting pretty bad. In addition to that, another term that in the English translation does not convey to you what Paul had in mind, headstrong. We might think, first of all, strong-willed. That's not what this means. So dismiss that from your mind. Strong-willed is a good thing, can be a good thing. Even this term in its proper setting can be good. So what does Paul mean? That's a quality that's going to cause difficult times. This term literally means to fall forward on people. And therefore, it's used to signify acting without thinking. Acting impulsively without giving thought, either to what you're doing or the consequences that it's going to bring to yourself and to others. Acting recklessly, rashly, irrationally. And this word is unique to this passage and one other. It occurs only one other time in the New Testament. And that's in Acts 19, verse 36, where Luke recorded the history there of the town clerk in the city of Ephesus. Do nothing rash. See, that sounds pretty tame, doesn't it? But when you think about it, it means reckless, acting without thought, acting without regard for the safety and well-being of anyone. Just plow forward without any consideration. Implacable. That's a more familiar term, irreconcilable. If somebody's implacable, that means you can't talk to them. You can't get them to sit down and agree. Or if you get them to sit down to agree, you can't trust what they say. They're going to break their word. They're not going to keep their promise. They're not going to keep their signature on a contract. It means nothing. Oath does not mean anything in a court of law. Truce breakers. These individuals, unwilling to be reconciled or bound by oaths or promise, hold grudges, carry out vendettas. Then also there are slanderers. It's interesting the word slander comes from the word diablos, D-I-A-B-L-O-S. So what? Well, that's the same term that's translated devil. This term comes from the same root word as the word devil. And so when you're talking about slander, it's someone who's acting like the devil in talking about involves malicious talk, malicious gossip against another. Traitors is the idea here in this the fifth term, treacherous, meaning people who will betray trust. It's hard to characterize all of these. They're all related. I would put it this way, and we see a lot of this going on, of mistreatment of people, how easy it is for people to mistreat their neighbors, to abuse people, either physically or verbally. Abuse without thought or consideration for their well-being. And I think it represents a loss of human dignity. It represents a loss of human integrity. Because when a person acts in any of these manners or all of these qualities are manifested, then it's a very serious display of a loss of human dignity and integrity. These three go together and they're easily recognized. Blasphemers, unthankful, unholy. See the common relationship between those? They all have to do with God. So what happens when people disregard God? No longer consider God and His presence, His existence, His power. We've already seen they do not love God, and therefore it only stands to reason that there would be individuals who would show their irreverence and disrespect for what is sacred, blasphemers. They would be individuals who have no gratitude for anything. They are unthankful individuals, express no appreciation. And that too can take place on several different levels. Or unholy, living in disregard for God and his purity. This is the final of these that are listed in verse 5. When Paul wrote this, caused by qualities in people, for people shall be holding a form of godliness, having denied the power thereof. This helps us have insight to the fact that Paul was talking to Timothy not only about the environment in the city of Ephesus, but talking about people in the church, supposed religious people. And we still have people like this today, people that hold a form of something but deny the substance of it. Does that sound familiar? Form over substance. And that's, of course, a way to recognize this symbolism. Symbolism, as people place more emphasis upon looking good than they place upon being good. All that really matters is to look good, to look impressive at whatever we're doing in terms of impact upon people. That's the symbolism that he's talking about, even in religion. People who are concerned about the form of godliness just want to look godly. But they really are not interested in the substance, in the power of the truth upon their lives. So symbolism and hypocrisy, that would be the result. The hypocrisy comes in looking good without really being what you look like, and therefore acting hypocritical. So this is where Paul ends the list, caused by qualities in people. But I want to, before we close this study this evening, take opportunity to do the third affirmative. I don't think we should leave this passage without making some observation about some lessons that we should be able to take with us. Whether we remember this list of 19 qualities in people, whether they are specifically applying to us at any given time, there are still lessons from this passage that will always be helpful and always be valuable. Understanding difficult times is important for faithful Christianity. We emphasized that at the beginning, emphasize it again, that one of the lessons we need to take from 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the first verses of this chapter, that Paul said, but know this, take this into your mind, take this into your understanding, and by the way, take it into your heart, because it's important to your faithfulness. When you think about your faithfulness in this world in which we live, in this country, in this time, how important these basic Bible principles are to our faithfulness. Otherwise, we would be totally overwhelmed and overcome. And it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. Troublesome times are to be experienced with calmness and perseverance. It's not a time for us to lose our self-control, our calm spirit, and in that moment of impulsiveness, begin to act inconsistently with New Testament principle. But troublesome times are to be experienced by Christians with calmness and with perseverance. That is, steadfastness that won't give up, steadfastness that won't quit, steadfastness that's not going to be defeated, no matter how difficult the times may come. Improvements, then, can be made by improving the defects and faults in people. Turn away from people? Well, hate people? Absolutely not. How is it possible for we as Christians to have an impact on the world? Well, we start with ourselves. As I have self, I think, there in quotation marks. I meant to have that. Because we need to start with self and make sure that any improvements that need to be made are made in our own defects and our own faults, and then with our own families, with our neighbors, with our co-workers, we can, person by person, one-on-one, begin to have an impact upon people that are like this and perhaps change them and perhaps bring them to Christ. Christians should always be a positive influence for Christ and for His church. That's what's going to be the basis of the growth of the church, the basis of our place and respect in the community, is we as Christians standing firm at difficult times and continuing to have a positive influence for Christ and for His church. But as we have studied difficult times based upon the statement, Paul said, realize this, that in the last days in this Christian dispensation, difficult times will come. And then by the inspiration of God, He gives us an explanation. And we have tried to look at that tonight in a reasonable amount of time in a clear way that we can benefit from this passage. So as we sing this invitation song, there may be someone present in the assembly tonight desiring to respond to the gospel, to the Lord's invitation to become a disciple, to become a Christian, to become an individual who is devoting their life to Him and to the truth of the gospel of Christ of the New Testament, and to believe and repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're an erring Christian, desire to make correction and restoration of yourself to the Lord, then we will help you with that by going to God in prayer on your behalf. Let us know if you will, while together we stand.